We're going to take some time this morning to talk about God being our defender in spiritual warfare. We're starting a new series on the good fight and winning the battles that matter most in our lives. So I'm excited. This will be probably the next 8 weeks. We'll go into close to mid-March, focusing on certain areas, using different scriptures and looking at different scriptures to highlight this idea that we're in a fight. When I became a Christian, I've shared with many of you that it was around, it was actually 1985, so mid-80s, and at that time, within the church, there was a lot of songs and a lot of teachings about spiritual warfare. It was a really big theme in that particular decade or around that time within the church, and I remember thinking to myself as a new Christian, wow, these people are really militant. It's like they're talking about battle and, you know, the blood of Jesus and fighting and, you know, the warfare and all those things. And I thought, you know, at first I was like, what did I just get into? What happened? Singing about war, the fight, enemies, overcoming victory. It seemed a little bit, you know, as at first I was unsure. I'm like, what exactly is going on here? What did I just become a part of? I didn't know for sure. But then all of a sudden, after a while, I started to understand that they weren't talking about fighting people, of course, but instead about fighting spiritual battles, fighting things that they were facing in their life, that they weren't talking about warfare against people, the warfare against political structures, or, you know, some people were, but, you know, most people understood that they were fighting spiritual battles. That's what their focus was on. So as I was going through that, I started to understand that in my spiritual journey, that Satan is a real person, read about it, but I always kind of, and in fact, in my bringing up, and you probably experience the same thing, that society kind of makes fun of the idea of Satan, right? There's an old Saturday Night Live skit with Dana Carvey, you know, and the church lady who's, you know, gets into the drums, and he does that, and he, you know, always comes to the line where he says, well, who made you do that? Satan, you know, and just kind of in jest, you know, he just kind of tongue-in-cheek saying that. And so he kind of makes fun of that, and then there's the idea of, you know, the pitchfork and the long tail, and he's going around trying to trap people into things. And so these caricatures of who Satan is and who this enemy is, that kind of pokes fun at it, makes it kind of jest, makes light of it. You know, we have children's Halloween costumes that are, you know, I'm the devil, that type of thing. And you know, we in the culture, just kind of a wink and a nod and just kind of a smile. It's a make-believe character, and so there's nothing wrong with it. But one of the things I started realizing as I became a Christian was that spiritual battles exist because we have a real enemy. There's a real enemy who is at work. In fact, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says this. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And so Peter is identifying, he's saying, listen, you have a real enemy, and he is at work, and he is looking for somebody, anybody, he's looking for many bodies to devour, to take out, to consume. And so again, we tend to go towards this idea of, well, what does that look like? What does consuming look like? And it's not so much death, though that would be the ultimate goal of the enemy of your soul, would be the one to take you out, to see you experience death rather than life. But beyond just devouring, it's to steal and to kill and destroy, to rob from the life that God would desire for you. That's the work of the enemy. So somebody who up to that point, my life and my thinking was, it was just a series of choices. Everything that happened, I used to think before I became a Christian, it was just my choices, and I just ran into bad luck here. And then occasionally a rough circumstance that I would come across. That it was all just because of my choices or the choices of people around me, and there really wasn't an enemy. I had this very idea that there wasn't an intentional being who was out to get me. Now the world, when they think of, we talk about, well, there is an intentional being who's out to get you. They tend to think, well, that's, again, a little bit of a make-believe world that they live in, that, you know, Satan's out to get them. But scripturally, and what you understand if you're a follower of Christ, you understand very clearly that there's an enemy who is at work. And so for years before becoming a Christian, my eyes were blind to this, that I just thought, oh, that's just, bad luck that that happened to me. But after I became a Christian, I looked back over the events of my life up to that point, and I could see very deliberately how there was one thing after another that kept me from being able to see God and who He was and what He wanted for me, and also to lead me down paths of, I would use the term addiction, but just habits and other ways that would keep me from experiencing a life that was the abundant life that God would have for me. So there's all these things that were laid out there, and I think, well, that was a setup for me as a kid to have to go through that, wasn't it? Wasn't that just a terrible, and you think, well, what a rough circumstance that was. But each thing, as I look back, I could see how it just kept me from being able to see God clearly and to know Him clearly, and also to go through some really difficult circumstances, really bad things, even as a young child. And so all of a sudden, this perspective that I actually had an enemy, and he had been at work all my life trying to keep me from understanding or seeing who God really was. The blinders fell off of my eyes, and I thought, wow, there really is this enemy. There really is Satan, the devil, who is lurking around and trying to get non-believers, completely shield them from God so that they couldn't see God and so that they can't accept God. And also to destroy their life so they don't get to experience everything that God would have for them. In fact, what it causes many non-believers to say, maybe you've heard this before, is, well, how could I accept a God who allows me to go through these types of things, right? That's the reasoning that the enemy blinds people with, is that because I've gone through bad things, God can't be good. Well, after I received Christ, I looked back and I said, well, God wasn't the cause of all of those things. Those were people's decisions, and that was the enemy who was at work in my life trying to keep me separated from being able to see what a good heavenly Father God is. So that's what happens for oftentimes for unbelievers. They get stuck in this pattern where they don't get the opportunity to see God because the enemy is at work in them and in their lives trying to keep them separated. For the believer, though, what I found out is after I became a Christian, the enemy just doesn't give up and go, oh, well, I lost one. I lost one to Jesus Christ, so I'm just going to, good for them. They get to go experience life and the abundant life. They don't have any troubles anymore. Bummer for me. I lost one. That's not what he does at all. In fact, that's what 1 Peter's saying. He's saying, listen, the enemy, Satan, is at work, and he's looking for anyone he can devour, even among the body of Christ. He's looking for those who he can find an opportunity to pull them away from the Father and pull them out of abundant life and from experiencing everything that the Heavenly Father would have for them. It was a real enlightening moment for that, and that all of a sudden I had been put in situations that I was experiencing temptations, different things, again, that the enemy was still at work, still trying to pull me away from God, even though I had become a Christian. Now, being a Christian didn't mean that my battles had ended. It just meant that I could now look to God. I could now look to the cross for the power basis from which I could overcome the enemy. That he no longer had the ability to speak the lies and for me just to hook, line, and sinker, just pull it and then just go wherever he wanted me to. I had the ability to resist what he was doing. And so as we look at these scriptures, in this message series, we're going to look at four areas that the enemy works in our life. The devil who seeks to devour us, he continually looks to draw us away from Christ and from our worship of Christ. And so my decision in becoming a follower, one, it means that I can experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for me. And two, that it means that I need to not be passive or ambivalent about the enemy who is at work in my life. I can no longer, as I did before I was a Christian, just say, well, it's just chance that something happens to me. That I have to recognize that there is an enemy at work who is seeking to devour me and take away from the abundant life that Jesus Christ wants to give to me. So I actually have to engage in warfare by resisting and standing, as 1 Peter says, against the work of the enemy. So I want to introduce a couple passages this morning, a couple of passages from the Bible that Mark chapter 12 will be the first one we go to. And so I just really want to kind of introduce this idea. For some of you, you understand warfare. You've been engaged in this idea of that there's spiritual battles. For others of you, this is kind of new territory, as it was for me when I was a younger Christian. It was this idea that, you mean I'm just not loving Jesus and everything's just on the heavenly side, that there's still an enemy who's at work against me? And so that reality, I want to identify in Scripture what it says that we can do to stand against his work. So we'll get to Mark chapter 12 in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, thank you that you are greater than the one who is in this world. You're greater than the one who is coming against us. And so, Father, when we speak about spiritual warfare, we don't speak out of fear. We don't talk about having to battle somebody who is equal to you, who is an equal to your strength or an equal to equal of evil to your goodness. Lord, you are overpowering by significant, you are significantly an overmatch for the enemy. You are far more capable of working good and righteousness into our life than he is of working harm and wickedness into our life. And so we thank you, Lord, that we stand on the side where the scales are tipped in our favor and that we don't have to fear, we don't have to fret, but we just have to stand firm in the life that you have given us. So as we look at these passages, Holy Spirit, awaken us to where we have been in this battle, enlighten us to where we need to be in the days and weeks and months coming, and Lord, help us then to not be passive, but to be understanding about what our role is in this spiritual battle that's going on in each of our lives. Father, thank you for your word. We bless it, and we invite you to speak to us through it. Amen. This is Mark chapter 12. Jesus is speaking, and he's in a debate with the Sadducees, and along come the Pharisees. Those are the two religious groups that would go back and forth, trying Jesus, asking him questions, trying to entrap him many times. So he's already speaking with the Sadducees, along come the Pharisees, and one of the Pharisees recognizes that Jesus has a good statement to make, and so he has another question for him. The Pharisee says, one of the teachers of the law, Mark 12, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, Jesus and the Sadducees. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So, in a sense, the question comes before him, what is it that's going to make us right with God? What is it that's going to make life work for us? What's the greatest commandment? Because the commandments were the pathway to life. The commandments were the pathway to obedience to God, the pathway for relationship with God. And so, what is the right command? What is the greatest commandment? What if we were going to do just one thing? What is it that we really need to focus on? And Jesus, in his stereotypical way, always one to say the most profound things in a very clear, concise way, he tells them this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and all your strength. And the other thing is to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So, very concise reply back to the Pharisees. He just says, listen, you have to love the Lord your God with your whole being. Everything that you are, everything that you have is devoted in your love to God. And then likewise, you have to love those around you in the way that you would care and love for yourself. So it's all wrapped up in that statement. So it's really not a long laundry list of things they have to do. He's very focused on what it is that response is. So it makes sense then that the focus of the devil's work in your life always focuses around what your worship is to be to God. Whatever it is that you are supposed to be giving to God and to worship is where the enemy is going to attack your life and work at pulling that away so that you no longer are offering the Lord your God everything that you have with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but giving him just whatever else is left over, whatever else you don't want to use up on yourself, or whatever else isn't available after the enemy steals it away from you. So at the heart of the devil's work in your life is he wants to take from you what belongs to God, what is holy, and to make it profane. Take what is devoted for worship and use it for other purposes. Now, that word I used in there, holy and then profane, that word profane, you come across this a number of times in Scripture, and we often associate it to profanity, right? Cuss words. Let me just say a cuss word. Well, I'm not cussing about something, so it's not profane. Really, at the heart of something being profane is, another word for it is common, just to make it common. Take what is devoted for worship to God and use it for other purposes. We usually think of something vile or disgusting, but really it's this idea that it's just no longer being set apart or holy for God. Something that is intended for a much greater purpose that is now used for just a common purpose. All of a sudden that thing is now profane because it's no longer holy, no longer set aside. Now many of us would think, well, not everything in my life is holy. Some of the stuff is just mine. I just do it. I just use it. I just have it. But see, that's the part that Jesus is challenging when he says everything in your life is devoted to God. Now, that doesn't mean it's meant to be set aside and you don't ever enjoy it, or that it's only things, you only get to do things in the church. It's not talking about church. It's not talking about religious practices. It's who is the focal point of what it is that you do in your life. If something is holy, it's set aside for a special purpose. If it's profane, it's just common. My family, my mom and stepdad and my father worked in meat markets. So my stepdad and dad were both meat cutters. My mom was a meat wrapper. And so as part of one of our wedding gifts, I had asked my mom and stepdad for one of their butcher knives. Really nice. I mean, these aren't ones you just can buy out at the store. They're kind of industry. That's kind of, you get them if you work in the meat industry. Now, that may seem like a small thing, but when I grew up, we had certain steak knives, we had carving knives, different types of knives in the kitchen. And when we got married, I specifically requested this specific knife that was very nice. I thought it'd be a great addition to our kitchen drawer. I don't really use it all that much. I think it was more sentimental value than actual usage. But see, the thing about this knife is that it has a very specific purpose in the kitchen, use for cutting. And it's not only that, it's a very unique and expensive type of knife. And so I can tell you that if I came home and one of the kids had it out in the backyard and was cutting out stuff and digging holes with it and using it to open it, we let our kids play with knives. It's okay. Like they would a butter knife, you know, a piece of metal, I would be a little upset about that because this is something that's unique. It was, one, it's a gift, it's special in that regard. It's a very expensive item, and it's unlike other knives that you can get or find in other places. You can't just go out and buy one at the store. So in that regard, to me, it is holy. Not in a religious sense, but it has a specific purpose, has unique qualities about it, has sentimental value. All of those things make it set apart to me from everything else in the drawer. It has a very unique value to me. Somebody in the backyard using it as a make-do scoop or cutting some gardening vines, whatever it might be, would make it very profane in my eyes. Taking something and making it common, something you just pull out of the drawer and just use because it's available. Do you see the difference of how those weigh out, something that's holy versus something profane? It doesn't mean that everything in your life has to be this religious experience, holy unto the Lord. It means The entirety of our lives is set apart not just to be used how we want to use it, but it's always a consideration as to, Lord, this actually belongs to you. My heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, my whole being belongs to you. It is holy. I am holy unto you. So I can't just use my life, my mind, my emotion, my physical being, my affections. I can't use my life in ways that somehow cause me then to be profane when you've made me holy through the work of Christ. Therein lies the battle. The devil is at work constantly, trying to get you to use your life in ways that are just profane, common. However you want to use it, whatever you want to use it for, it's up to you, is what the enemy would say. Your life doesn't have a purpose except for whatever you want to get out of it. If you want to have an experience that brings you deep satisfaction, then just have it with no regard to what God may have to say about it, because it's just yours to use however you want to use it. Those are the types of lies, those are the types of ways that the enemy is at work in your life to cause you to live a life that is no longer holy and pleasing and abundant in the life of Christ, but to cause it to be profane and ordinary and very common and very small compared to what God could do in our lives. Let's look at another passage, and this is going to be the central point, central Bible verses that we're going to use throughout this series. It comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And again, this will be familiar to many of you because it's a passage that deals directly with spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, if you remember, if you've been a part of our Sunday mornings going back a ways, we were doing a study out of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is Paul's letters to Timothy, who was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. So Paul was giving him instruction as to how to lead this church and what they're going through, and how to be a good example and pastor, shepherd to these folks. So Paul wrote that letter specific to Timothy about issues happening in Ephesus. Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus directly to have them address some issues that are taking place within their church family. He comes to the end of the letter that he writes. He's written all of these things about instructions, about wives, husbands and wives and children, and the way that everybody interacts. He looks at the role of Christ in the church as the head of the church. But then he finally comes to Ephesians 6 and verse 10 there at the last part of the chapter, and he's addressing with them issues, battles that they are facing as they're seated in this city that where the temple exists, a temple of worship to other gods. And so he's giving them instructions about how to deal with spiritual warfare. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." The armor of God. Armor of God. So Paul's saying, listen, you've got this charge. I'm charging you to stand in the Lord, be strong in his mighty power, But in order to do that, you need to put on the covering of what God has provided for you to withstand what the enemy is at work trying to do. Now, each of these areas, I think it's interesting, each of the areas where these battles happen have to do with each of the areas that are intended to be devoted to worship to God. A helmet that covers our mind and our thinking. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole being. Your heart that deals with the emotional seat of where we're at, what our affections are, what we give ourselves to. This armor is to cover our emotional being as well. To gird ourselves around our waist, which has to do with our physical being, our physicality. And so a lot has to do with our sexuality. And Scripture goes over and over and talks about among you should not be the sexually immoral, that you should have the right understanding of how to use your bodies in ways that glorify God. So our bodies are not just intended to be carnal or even just common or for ourselves, but our bodies are also devoted to God as well. All of our strength, all that we have is devoted to Him. Our feet are to be covered with the gospel of peace as we love our neighbors as ourselves. So the very commands that Jesus gives to us to worship the Lord our God and devote the entirety of ourselves, we see the same things that are covered with armor that are intended to be protected so that they can serve God and we can be devoted to Him in holiness, to stand firm. Let me just say parenthetically that oftentimes we don't know the difference of when it is that we're supposed to fight and resist against the enemy and when it is that we're supposed to flee. There is a time in your walk in Christ that you are encouraged to flee. Early on in my walk with Christ, I thought, well, Jesus has the power. He won the victory. I just need to stand firm. I can handle this battle. I can deal with this temptation. I can go through this hardship alone and just stand firm. Now, how many times did I fail because instead of resisting the enemy and fleeing out of a situation away from a temptation, that I thought that spiritually I could just stand firm in the midst of it and I would hold up under the weight of that temptation? Scripture very clearly affirms to us there is a time to flee, and that's especially when you're at a point of weakness and you're have a difficult time dealing with a temptation in your life. And what you're supposed to flee from is that temptation. And some people go, you know, they say, well, I can't flee out of this situation. You know, there are some circumstances where stepping back is the right response. The right response isn't to keep pressing and to keep pushing forward. How many times have you been in a disagreement with somebody and what came to your mind is, I need to keep pushing my point, and all that it does is break down the argument and it causes more pain and difficulty than if you took a step back and you said, I need to discern what God's will is in this moment. How many believers have I spoke with who said, I don't know why this isn't working out. I'm just going to keep pressing on and pushing and hope that breakthrough comes through. When the better encouragement at that point may have been, why don't you take a step back for a moment and take some time to pray and discern what is happening in the moment as opposed to keep pushing on the same door that isn't opening or isn't working the way that you think it should. So there is a time, believer in Christ, there is a time for you to step back, to flee, and not to stand there and think that you can fight in that battle. You win the battle by stepping away from it and fleeing from the temptation. You're not going to win it by fighting in what you perceive to be the strength that you have. How do you flee? Where do you flee to? The encouragement would be flee to another, a fellow believer who can encourage you, who you can share what this hardship, what you're dealing with, and they can stand firm with you. That you don't just flee to isolation and try to work it out in your own mind because that temptation is creeping at the door. It's right there. And so just stepping back away from it doesn't resolve it. What you need is somebody to come alongside, somebody that you can say, this is what I'm going through. This is the challenge that I'm facing. I need your help to overcome this right now. This is the battle that I'm facing. And so the encouragement is to flee in those times, not to keep pressing at it and thinking that, okay, this time will be different. Why would it be different if you haven't done anything different from the last time that you faced that temptation or that battle? You step back away from it, you flee, you find encouragement, you get into the scriptures, you spend some time in prayer, you get away from that setting so that you can find strength, so that next time it comes around, you can stand up against it. You can resist the enemy and the temptation that comes your way. What are the battles that matter most? What are the ones that we're going to focus on over these next few weeks? We're going to focus on those battles that have to deal with those areas that are intended to be devoted to God in worship. We're going to deal with the emotions that you deal with, that you have. You know that we're not just intended to feel everything that we feel and just let it run wild in our hearts and our minds. That emotions can actually get away from us and they can lead us away from our walk with Christ. That those emotions are supposed to be intended as part of our worship to God. So as believers, it's okay to be emotional. In fact, God is emotional. He feels things towards you. He feels things about what happens in the world. He feels things strongly. He feels anger. He feels love. He feels compassion. Scripture is covered and just all kinds of emotion that God feels. It's all throughout Scripture. So God feels a lot of emotion, but it's all at the right place, at the right time, in the right context, is the way that God expresses it. Now, I wish I was there. I wish my emotions didn't get the best of me sometimes, but they do. And so here's what we're called to do, is how do we win that battle when our walk with Christ can get derailed or our love for others can get derailed because of our emotions? How about the way that I think about things? The battle for my mind, my understanding of how it is that I'm supposed to surrender my mind to Christ. How it is that I'm supposed to think about all of the ways in which God is at work in my life. One of the areas we're going to talk about is about the way that we use money in our lives. I know. The church talking about money, we don't always like the mix of those two things, but do you know that money was one of the things that Jesus talked about most? It was one of the things that Jesus addressed most. You know why? Because there's so much attached. There's thinking and there's emotion that's attached when those dollar bills or those $100 bills or whatever it is that ends up in your hands or in your bank account, there's a lot of emotion attached to that. There's a lot of thinking and feeling that goes into the way that we use our finances. So that's a battle for many people. They think, well, it's just common. God doesn't care about this area of my life. I can use it in ways that I want to. And all of a sudden, that becomes profane. Our resources are no longer glorifying God. They're just serving our purposes. And so how do I overcome that battle of not allowing my money to lead me into things or to pull me away from my worship to God? How about my body? In what ways am I using my body that glorifies God? In what ways am I using my body that is just profane? It's like everybody else is doing it. There's our answer right there, right? What is it that God's asking me, though? Not what he's allowing everybody else or what everybody else is taking allowance to do, but what is it that God wants for me and my body in the way that I use my body to glorify him? So different ways that we're going to look at this. Next week, we're going to go a little bit deeper into spiritual warfare in terms of our actual spirit. How is there a battle waging war for our internal being, our soul, and how are we overcoming what the enemy does in our lives? And how do we have authority in Christ? We're going to take some more time for that too. So I want to give you this morning just kind of big picture of what to expect over the next few weeks. These are the battles that matter in your life. What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? How are you using your body? What's happening in your spirit life in the way that you're nourishing and strengthening the Holy Spirit within you? These are the things that if you and I can be strong in these areas of our life, we're going to see significant change in the way that we overcome maybe areas that we've fallen into temptation or difficulty ever overcoming in our walk with Christ. My prayer is that at the end of this time, there'll be a number of us who will be able to step forward and say, you know, I have seen real breakthrough in this area of my life that for years I used to just go around telling other people, yeah, I'm just struggling in this area. Oh, this is a struggle for me. Oftentimes, struggle in the church is code word for I'm failing, I'm losing in this area of my life. Help. Listen to me. I understand this is not a condemnation. This is that let's get alongside of each other, lock arms, and let's let nobody fall behind in struggling, but let's pull each other together and work through some of these challenges that for years maybe have plagued your life, and you want to see real victory in them. Would you join me in standing? Three questions that I want to bring up to you and just highlight to you this morning as we prepare to go farther into this. One, do you recognize that you're in a fight? I didn't. For all the time that I was growing up, I didn't even realize there was a fight going on. I just thought bad stuff happened to good people sometimes, and my life was just a series of chances and choices. And so what an eye-opener when I became a follower of Jesus and I realized there is an enemy at work. And all my life, he's been at work trying to keep me from the Father. All of my life, he's been working against me experiencing abundant life. So let me ask you this morning, do you recognize that you're in a fight? You may not want it, but you've got it. You may not want to have to battle, but it's there. The good news, the great news, is that Jesus has already won it. He's already won the ultimate fight, which is defeat over the enemy of your soul. So what you're fighting for is the victory for you to experience what Jesus has already purchased and won for you. For you to experience the life that he's already ready to give to you. Two, do you recognize that you are holy? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are holy. You are not profane. There's nothing common about you. Everything about you is holy unto the Lord. He sees you and he says, right there, she's my special one. I look at her with delight. You might, my knife in the drawer is a bad analogy, but you know that when Jesus looks upon you, he just says that she is my delight. I look at her. I have special purposes for her. Things that only she can do. It just blesses his heart when he looks upon you. And he would never use you for anything profane, anything common, anything other than what he wants for your life. That's the way your Heavenly Father sees you. Holy unto him. Nothing common about you. You're unique in the person that he created you to be. Do you see that? Do you see that in yourself? Do you recognize that's what he sees in you? If he sees you as holy, what a difference for you to see yourself as holy and not common. If you see yourself as common, you'll let yourself get away with all kinds of things because it just doesn't matter. You're just not that important. But when you see yourself in the light of the way that God sees you, you say, wow, I got to stand with my chin up a little bit higher and a smile on my face and just a sense of purpose. That I'm not intended for common things. God has something great he wants to do in me. Even more than he wants to do through my life, something he wants to do in me. He has a special purpose. I'm holy. And lastly, do you recognize that you have armor to fight with? You have armor. God has given you the things that you need in order to stand against the enemy who is at work and trying to make you common, trying to make the things that you do and the words that you say and the life you live small. He wants to see just a small life out of you. But God has given you armor so that you could stand firm in his mighty power and resist what the enemy wants to do and recognize that he's called you to be holy.